We've been going through Matthew, and we're in chapter 6 right now, just taking different pieces out of each chapter. And this one is about worry and anxiety. We started last week, so if you didn't hear last week's sermon, you can get that on the internet, actually. Just go to our website and right there. And also, you have an outline, and if you look at the outline, you might think the top part's written in Hebrew or some sort of notes. I think what happened was whatever font I chose on my Mac didn't translate to whoever printed it out. So it actually says living a worry-free life from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. That's where Matthew 6, 25. So anyway, so you can have some fun with that. It's just kind of an interesting little thing. Okay, let me just read from God's Word, Matthew 6, verse 25. This is Jesus in the middle, just about plunk in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, in other words, the non-believers in those days, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for Jesus' profound statements about, like, in a way, the very simple things of life. Lord God, help us to understand what he is saying and help us, Lord, to learn how to apply it. This really attacks at a point in our lives where, Father, we have just kind of surrendered, I think, to worry, to anxiety. It is just a way of life for most of us. But, Lord, you have a different word for us. Help us to hear. We ask in your holy name. Amen. So Jesus begins the passage that we're talking about by saying, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. You know, and so you're thinking, well, wait a minute. My daughter's out late and you tell me not to what? You know, or maybe I'm losing my job or trying to find another job and you're telling me to not what? Or, you know, your kids aren't getting the grades that you hope they would get to get into the school you hope they would get into. And you're telling me not to what? You know, or the doctor just called and said that they've discovered a lump and I have to go in for some more tests. And you're telling me not to what? You know, my boyfriend is afraid to commit to this relationship, or my girlfriend, and you're telling me not to what? Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Now, that would be nice. It would be very nice if it were really easy to do. But it isn't, is it? You know, I love how God not only deals with the big things of our lives in the Bible, but he deals with what we kind of consider the small things of our lives. The things we kind of let just ride by. We don't think too much about. They're just part of everyday life. And worry and anxiety about what goes on in our lives is just part of everyday life. We've come to assume it's normal. And I talked about how it's tough to last week, how it's difficult to preach on something like worry, because I think we as a culture have surrendered on this. This is something which we just don't even think of as an issue anymore. You know, we can talk about drinking and alcoholism. We can talk about all sorts of things. But worry is just something we've given into. I think for several reasons. One is just consumerism. Just basically, we are taught, just watch the TV, you know, listen to the ads, read the magazines. You are taught that you don't have enough. You need more. If you don't have this, then you're less than something. You need the extra degree. You need the nicer clothes. You need whatever it is. And we're taught that, and we're just ingrained with it all the time. So we always need more, and so we're worried, how are we going to get that? And how are we going to pay for it? And then we pay for it, and then we're like, how are we going to pay the debt that we now accumulated? We worry, worry, worry. It's just we've been conditioned to worry. Food, weight, status, body odor, sexual performance, you name it, we're supposed to worry about it. That's what our culture, that's Madison Avenue advertising, what it's taught us to do. That's what the whole point of it. Now, the other thing, reason why I think it's hard to talk about it is because we equate worry with caring. We think if we don't worry about something, we don't care about it. You know, if I'm not worried about my daughter being out late or my son being out late or my friend not showing up on time, then you know, what do you think, I don't care? Of course I care. I worry about you. And we think they're together. And yet Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we're wrong. And Paul says it elsewhere, Philippians 4. I mean, you can find numerous passages that says we're wrong. Worry actually turns us into the worst version of ourselves. It doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us more caring. You know, we obsess. We're driven to do things we wouldn't normally do when we're calm and at peace, when we get worried. You know, what happens when you're worried when someone's late, you know, when they show up? You know, why couldn't you have called? Why couldn't, you know, it turns us into something, into a worse version of ourselves. God knows that worry isn't about caring. It makes us worse, not better, worse. And yet again, I think we've surrendered to it. Now, in the passage that we're in, Jesus talks a lot about worry. He talks about it 5 times. But I shared last week that I wanted to kind of reverse it. It's not, I believe, so much about worry as it is about faith. He's saying, do not worry, but then he gives images of faith. He gives us examples and images of how we can be people of simple faith, even about the most basic things of life. Because we can have a simple trust in this God who knows us, who cares about us, who promises to provide for us. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. See, Jesus wants us to be free from obsessing about how we're doing or what we're going to buy or how we're going to live by giving us the freedom to be obsessed with what he's doing. And I talked about that last week, is that the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 especially, it's basically presenting us with choices. It gives us, we can choose this or this. And the last choice of all is simply obsessions. What are we going to choose to be obsessed about? Are we going to be obsessed about the everyday things of life? Worry, anxiety, fear, panic about them. Or are we going to be obsessed with God and what he's doing? We get to choose. That's what Jesus is saying. We get to choose. And so he drives home this point 5 different ways. And last week we talked about the first 3. Let me just summarize them for you. First of all, in Matthew 6:25, he says that we need to trust God for the small things. You can see the verse up there. Up there. I can see it back there. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. He says, we don't need to worry. The Greek word translated worry or do not worry here literally means being drawn in different directions. He says that when you worry, you're pulled apart. You're torn apart. You have one in this and you're kind of being torn. You're being torn away from God. You're being torn away from relationship. You're just kind of obsessing about whatever's going on. We don't need to be torn. He wants us to have his peace. He says, I came to give you a peace that's way beyond anything you know. It passes all of our understanding. So we need to trust God for the small things. In verse 26, he goes on. He says, trust that you are of great value to God. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And we talked about how we are worth to God exactly one son. We are worth a son to God. That's how valuable we are. He says, so don't be afraid. You're worth that much to me. You're so much beyond the birds. I take care of them. You're so much beyond those. Don't worry. Have faith. A simple trust. We also talked about in 6:27 how he says, worry is useless. He says, who among you can add even a single hour to your life, or a single foot to your height? It can be translated either way. It's kind of a proverb. In other words, how does worry doesn't make you better, it makes you less, it makes you worse. It's actually useless. And he says it's not going to add anything to our lives, it's going to take away from our lives. And we know that when we're worried, we collapse into ourselves, and all we can think about is the one thing. You know what that's like at night? You just wake up and your mind's filled with something and it's so hard to get back to sleep. And you know, you really need to sleep to get to work or to be a good, you know, to be up for the kids or whatever it is, or get to school. And you're so focused on that and you can't let it go. Worry is useless. I think one of the stats I gave you last week was that they actually found that students who worry the most get the worst grades. There's actually an exact correlation, the opposite. The more you worry, the worse grade you get. But doesn't worrying mean I'll do better? No, it means you'll do worse. Because, see, your brain is so focused now on that worry that it doesn't have as much room and as much energy and as much focus for what you really are supposed to be learning. And yet we're convinced we need to worry. Jesus says, don't worry. Have faith. Now, let me go over a couple more. That's the first three. The fourth one. We talked about trust God for the small things. In 6:28 and 30, he says, trust God for even the bigger things. Listen to this. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, in other words, it's pretty worthless, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying God's not only our grocer and baker, you know, who provides for our food, but he's our tailor and our beautician as well. Have you ever thought of God as a tailor and a beautician? He loves to clothe you. He loves to make you beautiful. I remember years ago, there was a young lady when I was in junior high. And, you know, when you're in junior high, you're not a super nice guy. You know, you're kind of trying to figure life out and stuff like that in early high school. And there was this one girl named Valerie that everybody acknowledged was the dog of the school. Not really nice, right? She kind of always had her hair kind of scraggly in front of her face and hunched and looked down and never smiled and everything. And, you know, no one, of course, at that time is thinking when you're in junior high, wow, this is someone who probably has a pretty hard home life. You know, she's probably not being built up by her parents, you know, whatever. She doesn't have any friends. Of course she looks that way. You're not thinking that. You're just kind of in that shallow little world that we live in. And Valerie, around our junior year of high school, that's when I became a Christian, and kind of a movement called Young Life started in our church, but in our school. But another kind of movement started. It's more Pentecostal kind of movement. So I always thought it was a little weird or whatever. But Valerie got involved with those people. And I still remember seeing her senior picture. I didn't really cross paths with her much in high school, but I remember seeing her senior picture when I got my yearbook, and I kind of gasped. And I said, that's Valerie? And she looked radiant. She looked beautiful. It was just absolutely amazing, the transformation in this young lady's life, because for the first time, I believe, I didn't know her at all, she had found love in Jesus Christ and in a loving group of people. It turned her beautiful. God is in the business of making us beautiful. You see, someone worried and they're kind of craggy, you know, kind of their face is, you know, they're kind of open, their brows knitted, and they're kind of. But when there's that peace in their face, you just see this beauty radiate out. That's the business God is in. He says, "That's what I want to do." He's your beautician. That's pretty cool. He can be trusted. He wants to fill our insides and he wants to clothe our outsides as well. Now, he's saying in this passage, Jesus is saying that the living God, he lavishes on every single wildflower, and that's the flower that's spoken of here. It's why I use the picture in the background there. He's saying every single wildflower in every distant field, I clothe with all the beauty of Solomon's court. And the people of Israel would think at the time, wow, Solomon's court, that was when we were in our heyday. I mean, that was when Israel was at its best. And it talks about there's gold and there's all sorts of things. And people are bringing him gifts, foreign royalty, like the Queen of Sheba. I mean, this is a beautiful court. And he's saying, and so the people of Israel are going, wow, you're right. I mean, you're talking beauty, Jesus, here. He says, I'm clothing and caring about all the little, even the little wildflowers that you walk by without even thinking about. He says, and yet, I still have plenty of time left over to care for you. You know, a lily never worked 1 hour of overtime or pay to do or suffered anxiety. All it does is look up. That's all it does, is it looks up. To God, you are so much more important than that lily, you know, that loses its petals and it fades in a season. You know, how much does God care about the things that cause you worry? Well, again, he displayed it on a cross 2,000 years ago. I mean, think about it. Would God suffer and die for the same children he planned to neglect? You know, would he do that? I mean, if you gave that much, would you plan to neglect those same children? Now, a lot of us, we struggle with that because, well, where was God when? Where was God when? Where was God when? And I don't have all the answers to that. People ask me that question a lot, especially people who have been hurt deeply that I counsel. Where was God when? Or where is God now? Where is He? And all I can say to you is He was there. He was there. Oftentimes when we pray this way and so forth, we find that God was there, but He was helping something even worse from happening. Sometimes we find that He was there, but the person looked away and didn't accept what God wanted to show them because it was so different, so odd. But God is here. He's here right now for you. Jesus is saying, when you look at the birds, when you look at the flowers, remember who God is. He cares for you. You know, there's an old line, stop and smell the roses. Well, Jesus is saying, don't just stop and smell them. Look at what God is teaching you through them. What is God telling you when you look? He goes, trust God for even the big things of life. And then he goes on in 6:31 for the fifth kind of statement about worry. And he says, trust God to know what you need. Trust God to know what you need. Look at verse 31. He says, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Jesus is laying before you the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we haven't gone through the whole thing. You are in the small groups. If you're in a small group, you're going through it. But this is what Jesus is doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's throwing out these challenges. It's basically about living right in a wrong world. It's about being radically different than the people around us. He says, don't have like the Pharisees righteousness, who were considered very righteous. He says, that's not even, it's not the amount. It's not that they have the wrong quantity. They have the wrong type of righteousness. They think it's by doing all these things that they're going to be pleasing God. He goes, you need a whole different righteousness. There's a righteousness over here that you need. This is the one I'm teaching you about. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. He's saying many people live in worry. And when the old worries are gone, we go looking for new ones, don't we? Isn't that what life is like? It's because we are worriers. It's not because there are things to worry about. It's because we've bought into this lie that worrying is caring. Worrying makes us better. And Jesus says it doesn't. Faith makes you better. Trusting in Him makes you better. People depend on worry today. They view their life through worry. There's certain people, as I talk and I listen, there's certain people that I've found who actually live from crisis to crisis. I don't know if you know people like that, but they cannot live without a crisis. And what they do is, if they don't have one in front of them, they actually generate a crisis. I don't know if you have workers like that, if you have bosses like that, if you have friends like that, if you have family like that. It's like everything has to be a crisis. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of them is that they think it motivates them. And they think it motivates you to help them. And so one of the rules I learned a long time ago, which doesn't sound too nice when you say it out bluntly like this, but is that I say to people, your crisis isn't my crisis. I'm sorry, but your crisis isn't my crisis. There are true emergencies. Someone's going to the hospital. Someone just got hurt. Someone's sick. Whatever. That's an emergency. But the crises that we live with or that we generate or that people generate around us are often things that just pass. Are often things that just pass with some patience, with some time, with some encouragement. And yet we often can live from crisis to crisis to crisis. And that's the way we live our lives. Worry has a suffocating grip around our hearts and minds. Now, Jesus says it's understandable in pagans, which is just another way of saying, you know, people who don't know God and they don't have anyone to rely upon but themselves. But it's not understandable. He says it's not even acceptable in those who through Christ claim God as their Father. He says that's where it's not acceptable. See, we have a Father who cares for and provides for even our smallest needs. He knows what they are. What is he talking about? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, your drink, you're going to wear. He says, don't worry about that. He says, I know what those are. I know what those needs are. Not wants, but needs. Difference. There was a book written by a lady named Mary Welch, More Than Sparrows. And in the book, she talks about how she's discussing with this group of high schoolers about worry. It's a Sunday school class. And she says, you know, as Christians, those with faith, we don't need to worry about the common things of life. But she was, you know, realistic and realize that's just what we do, right? We just worry. And so she was listening to them go through their prayer requests and their needs, and she could tell there's just a lot of fear and anxiety and worry they were living with. So she had this unusual idea, and she said, okay, we're going to play a game. And so what I'd like you to do is this week, do this game. Instead of saying, I'm worried about, stop. Whenever you hear yourself thinking that or you're saying that out of your mouth, I'm worried about, say instead from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm worried to death. So play that game. Anytime you want to worry, say, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm worried to death. And all the students kind of laughed and said, ha ha, funny, funny. But they promised to play the game. And later, the teacher, Mary, she received a phone call from a young woman who was paralyzed over an exam she was about to take. And she was just dreading this exam. And so she thought, okay, how do I help this game? How does this game work with an exam? And so as she froze with worry, she said, I remembered to say, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm afraid I'm going to fail. And she just kept repeating that in her head, and she said she felt this strange peace of mind as she was doing it. And then she laughed at herself, and she took the exam, and she passed. And so she was calling her teacher to share with her, however you do it, just find a way. That helps me, kind of to laugh at myself a little bit. You know, I trust in God. The Lord is my shepherd, so I think he's going to desert me right now. And it kind of makes it real for me how ridiculous it is to worry. George Mueller, a great man of faith, said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. He says, you can't have both. They kind of crowd each other out. Jesus says, what are you going to obsess about? Are you going to obsess about me and what I want to do? Or are you going to obsess about all these things of the world that I already have told you I'm going to provide for? What are you going to do? Now, Jesus talks how worry is useless. He says we can trust God in the small and the big things of life. He says he knows what he needs. We're valuable. And then he goes on to just say, okay, let me give you just a couple of hints how to be free. And that's what happens in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 33. He says, keep your focus on God, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Keep your focus on God. Now, Jesus loves throughout Scripture, but especially in the Sermon on the Mount, to turn our heads in opposite directions. He says, okay, you're going this way. I want you to turn around and go this way. So, I mean, let me just give you, he says, if you want to receive, you need to give. If you want to be first, you go last, right? If you want to save your life, then you need to lose it. He says, if you want to get even with people, forgive them. He says, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. He says, if you want to make sure you have all you need, then you let go of worry and seek God first. Jesus came to reverse everything. And he's talking to the people of the day, and the more you understand of that culture, the more you realize he's really hammering at a number of the things the people of those days were really obsessed about. I mean, he really zinged them on some of these things. But he keeps turning them the opposite way. You want to be first, then go last. You want to be great, then be a servant. Jesus twists things. Everything's, as one of my friends says, everything's the opposite in God's world. Everything's the opposite of what I grew up with, I believed, even some of the stuff I heard in church as I read the Bible. Everything seems to be the opposite. See, Jesus says to seek all these worldly things like food and clothing is to lose them. Because over time, what do? They stop satisfying. And you get your nice clothes, you get, you know, oh man, you get your nice car, whatever it is. Over time, it becomes less and less and less. But we worry about them, or how we're going to buy them, how we're going to pay for them. I read a book one place because at one time, a long time ago, Severe Mercy, and he wrote how he loved cars. He just loved getting a new car. He loved the smell. He loved the look, and he would obsess about it. And the first dent, the first scratch, he would literally just go out of his mind. He would just go nuts. His wife said, you're crazy, you know, he's just so obsessed about it. So he realized this really had gotten to a point of consuming him. So what he and his wife did whenever they bought a car, I still can't believe it. I don't know that I could do this. But he would go out and take a ball peen hammer with a little rounded edge, and they would go out the day they bought it, and they would have a ceremonial first dent. They would literally take the hammer And he would swing it, and he would pick a place on the car and go bunk and dent his car the first day he owned it. Now, that guy's got a lot of guts, a lot of faith, because I don't know if I could do that. But it broke in him the power of worry, because it was already dented. It was already damaged, so he could let it go. How much does worry hold on to us? Maybe it's not clothes, maybe it's not cars, but it's something else. See, on one hand we have worrying, on the other we have seeking. Jesus says we have a choice. Are you going to seek first God and His righteousness, or are you going to seek to worry and obsess with that? I remember, and I've shared this story before, but I'd like to share it again. We were in Brazil in 98. Carol and I went on a vision missions trip. We were seeing all these ministries, some amazing, amazing ministries all over. It was one was called the Valley of Blessing, and they would take, a couple hundred thousand homeless children. I think it was like 200,000 homeless children in Sao Paulo, Brazil. 17 million people in the city and at the time, and there were 200,000 homeless children. And this Valley of Blessing would bring in homeless children and put them into homes, put them into families and care for them. It was just amazing. Well, another ministry was a ministry this fellow named Marzio had amongst the islands of Brazil. If you look at the coast of Brazil, the coastline of Brazil is as long as our Pacific and Atlantic coastlines combined. And along the coastline, there's all these islands. Now, some of them disappear when the tide goes up, and some of them reappear when the tide goes down. Some of them are there for permanent, but those islands are there. And what they found over the last number of decades is that a lot of little groups live on those islands. And what those were they were the offspring of the Brazilian occupiers way back when, and the Indian women, and they would have children, and then the soldiers would either die or go back to Portugal, and the women would be left with the children. And the Portuguese didn't want them, and the Indians saw them as tainted, so they would banish them to these islands. And some of these cultures had been there untouched by any outside environment for hundreds of years. And the government and different people were starting to find these little islands and trying to help these people. And this fellow named Marzio, he got a boat. And he started going and finding all these different island cultures. He thought he'd find around 20. When we were there in 98, he'd found 200. Some of them as small as like 25, some as big as a couple hundred. And we got to go on a boat and stop at these islands and meet some of these people and see some of the churches they built. It was an amazing story. Well, during that time, the exciting thing for me was he let me drive the boat. I'd always wanted to do this. So we're going in channels and he's letting me drive the boat. And we had a couple harrowing things happen. It wasn't my fault. It was just the nature of the trip. And we got at the end, we had to cross a large bay to get over to the very end, to our destination. And right around then, it decided to get real stormy. And this is an open bay. And we were in a small kind of fishing boat size boat. It wasn't very large. And I was sitting there steering, looking kind of over the top of the boat. And in there below was my wife and several other people from our church who were holding on for dear life as the boat's rocking and everything. And what I can see and they can't see is the waves coming at us. And they were bigger than our boat. Now, I had learned through a lot of reading, I like old naval sea histories, that when there's a wave coming at you, you point right directly into it. You never get alongside of it and let it broach you. You go right into it. And so Marzio comes up and he's starting to strap things down. And he goes, "You know what to do, right?" And I said, "Yeah, you head right into the wave." He goes, "Exactly. Hit it 90 degrees. Every wave, 90 degrees will be okay." And so he'd only seen me drive this boat or pilot this boat for, you know, a number of hours. He's the one who owns this boat. He's been doing it for a decade now. And he's going around lashing things down, getting things right. And it was interesting because I'm doing this. I'm watching my wife and these other people looking at me. And I realize they're keying off my face. And if I looked like, they'd be in there. So I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, here comes this wave higher than us. And they're staring at me. So I'm just sitting there. Just going, oh, my gosh, we're going to die. But we just kept going, and I just had to keep smiling. And the exciting thing was, we made it through. It took about an hour and a half. He was busy the whole time doing all these things. Now, the thing was, I didn't know that much. Everything I'd done, I just read in historical novels. He knew the practical way to do it. As I sat there looking at these waves, I thought three things. They kept going through my mind. I knew that he knew what he was doing. I knew that I didn't know what I was doing. But I knew that he cared enough about everybody on the boat, as including himself, that he would do everything he could to keep us safe. Those are the three things I knew. He knew what he was doing. I didn't. But that he cared enough to keep us safe. And I think about that when I think about God. He knows what he's doing. I really don't in this life. I mean, I try. I think I do some of the time. But I also know he cares enough about me that he's going to do everything he can to keep me safe. Everything I allow him to do. You know, Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose Driven Life, he says, when you think about a problem over and over in your mind, it's called worry. But when you think about God's word over and over again in your mind, it's called meditation. He says, if you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. It's the same thing. You already know how to meditate because you know how to worry. Instead of mulling over and over again, the big thing is it gets bigger and bigger. You think about what you know about God. Find a passage that counters specifically what you struggle with. And then finally, Jesus says in verse 34 that we need to live one day at a time. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me. Have you ever tried to carry all of the grocery bags into your house at once? You know, you got like four or five, and you're just doing everything you can to carry them all in, and you didn't make it. It's happened to me before. Our children, we talk about, we don't believe in trips in our family. That's how we say it. You know, well, just take another trip with the groceries. And our kids will always say, we don't believe in trips. You know, we do it all at the all at once. Don't believe in trips. Well, after you clean up the eggs off the driveway, you decide maybe I should make a trip next time. Well, Jesus is saying that, I think, to us as well. He says, carry today's bags today and make a fresh trip tomorrow for tomorrow's bags. He says, you know, you have a day. Focus on the day. In fact, that's the entire chapter of Matthew 6 is devoted to focus. He says, what is your focus going to be today? He says, I want you to direct them simply and singly to the honor and to the agenda of God. Today. How do I seek God today? What impact is he calling me to make today? What is my place in his kingdom today? Not tomorrow. It's only a promise. It's only a possibility. But today. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to provide all you need today to make it through till tomorrow. So let it go. So let it go. What is God, and therefore me as his child, what does he want to do with me today? See, when we're worried about all those other things, we forget that God wants to do something in our lives and through our lives today. We're focused out there, and God says, okay, stop, wait. Let me worry about that stuff. I want you to focus on what I want to do in and through you today. Carry the grocery bags of today. It's all about focus. Remember this one lady, I thought when she first told me this, she was a little extreme, but I really admire her faith now. She says, you know, when I pull out of the parking lot from church, I'm going to get to that driveway, and I'm just going to say, Lord, which way do you want me to turn? I go, really? She goes, yeah. She goes, 99 out of 100 times, I don't hear anything. I just go home the normal way. But you know, every once in a while, I get this sense I'm supposed to turn the other way. She goes, you know, a couple times, I don't know why, but a couple times I heard about accidents that happened down the street, you know, after I left. Maybe God was saving me. I don't know. She goes, when I go and I shop, I ask, Lord, what really do you want me to get? Or maybe, do you want me to get anything? I thought, wow, she's really taking it to an extreme that I don't really take it that way, but I admire her faith. Lord, what do you want to do today? You know, if you go to the shopping, Marta, you go to your class, you know, it might not be, or your place of work, it might not be about the job that day. It might be about the person you encounter in the hallway or on the street, or it might be about the clerk. I've had several times where I've been there buying something or talking with somebody on the phone. Remember one person from American Airlines, a receptionist, and we got talking, Laura Lauderdale from Fort Worth, Texas. still remember the name. And we're talking about airline reservations. And I say, you know, you sound a little stressed. She says, oh, yeah. She started talking. And we spent probably more time than she was supposed to. But we spent time and I even ended up praying for her. It wasn't about the plane reservations, which I couldn't get that day after all. It was about talking to Laura Lauderdale from Fort Worth, Texas. That was what it was about today. I was worried about the plane reservations. God says, when you obsess about that, you miss what I have for you and can do through you. Pray throughout the day. Before, during, and after each encounter, just, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I'll leave the worry to you. You care about me. So I'm going to take that chance that you really do. I'm going to step out in faith. And Lord, I'm going to trust you for today. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, for the gift of today. Thank you for giving to us so much more, Lord, than we can ask for or deserve. Thank you for a peace that passes all understanding, Lord, today. Father, I just want to ask that you help all of us to really hear your word on this one. Father, I pray that we would reject our surrenders to worry and anxiety. Lord, I pray that we would just, Lord, choose instead your victory. So, Lord, each one of our hearts and our minds, we're thinking of something. I know that something we are worried about, something we're, you know, maybe it's a big thing like money. Maybe it's a smaller thing like just what's going to happen this evening or what am I going to do tomorrow. But, Lord, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would speak to us in the midst of that thing, that circumstance, that relationship, Lord God, that opportunity, that burden, Lord, and you would help us to give those over to you. In fact, I just encourage you, just offer those to God. Just in your mind, just picture yourself with that in your hand, just something representing it, handing it to him, saying, Jesus, take this. It's way too big for me. Or take it off your shoulders. I do that often in prayer. I just kind of remove things from my shoulders and I just hand them to him. Say, Lord, this thing is weighing me down. I give it to you. But whatever you do, trust that God cares about the small and the big things in your life, and he's committed to caring for you. He will not let you go. So, Father, teach us how to do that. And teach us today, Lord God, to focus on today. What do you want as we sing this next song, Lord God? What do you want to do in us? Lord, what do you want when we fellowship in the hall? What do you want to happen there? We offer this to you, Lord God, our lives and our days.